We continue our readings in the Acts of the Apostles. We've reached the 16th chapter of Acts, and we're beginning to read today at the 6th verse, Acts chapter 16, and we're reading from verse 6. Paul has just had this amazing vision in the night of the man from Macedonia begging him to come to Macedonia and to help them. And he and the others have concluded that this is the Lord's will. So Paul and his companions together are now about to preach the gospel in Europe. From Troas, verse 11, we put to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial. even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. And then they left. In the year 1736, one of the greatest little books that has ever been written by a Christian author was published under the title A Narrative of Surprising Conversions. It was a little book written by a man who still today is generally regarded as the greatest intellect there has ever been in the United States, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, not to be confused with the Olympic triple jumper, although I wouldn't be surprised that our Jonathan Edwards was named by his Christian father after this Jonathan Edwards. He was a great thinker, but he was even more significantly a preacher of the gospel through whose preaching multitudes of men and women and young people too had been brought into the kingdom of God in days of great awakening. And as Edwards reflected on the different ways in which God had worked in people that he knew, he wrote down, first of all, simply for himself and for their encouragement, but then for public view, this wonderful little book, which you should read if you can, A Narrative of Surprising Conversions. I've sometimes wondered if he was reading through Acts chapter 16 when he thought of the title, because that's what this passage that we've just been reading really is. It is, in a way that is unparalleled in the Acts of the Apostles, a little cameo portrait of the ways in which God worked in individuals when the gospel came to Europe, and particularly to this famous city of Philippi. It's a story of a series of conversions of different kinds to the same Lord Jesus Christ. Different people with different backgrounds brought to Jesus Christ in some senses by different ways, but in each of their lives through the word of the gospel, discovering the power of God to release them from bondage, and the grace of God to bring the forgiveness of their sins. And they really are very different people. In verses 11 to 15, Lydia, the wealthy businesswoman. In verses 16 to 24, this demonized teenager. In verses 25 to 36, this fearful local jailer. I love to think, in the months that followed and the years that passed, of these three very different people coming to know one another in this little church in Philippi, and perhaps being there together when Paul's letter to the Philippians arrived, and right at the very beginning they heard these words of the Apostle Paul, "I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ." And in the three little stories that we have here, Luke gives us a narrative of surprising conversions. People brought to Christ from different backgrounds with different personalities, to a certain extent being brought along different paths, until each of them is brought to faith by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't say by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't because Paul was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he was so instrumental in the conversion of these individuals. In at least two of their cases, he is speaking on a very one-to-one basis with individuals as an individual witness. But whether he does it publicly to larger numbers, whether he does it in a smaller group as he did here by the riverside, whether he does it one-to-one, in each case he points them to and demonstrates the power of Jesus Christ to save. And so there is a very special significance in the question which the Philippian jailer asks. We don't have the questions of Lydia. We don't have the questions of this demonized teenager. But we do have the question of the Philippian jailer. And it's an indication to us that this whole chapter is here, in a sense, to teach us how we can be saved, how we can become Christians, how we can know that Jesus Christ has become our Savior and our Lord. And I want us to spend this morning a few minutes on each of these three narratives of very surprising and very wonderful conversions, because they give us three different examples of the wonderful ways in which Jesus Christ breaks in to the life of an individual in order to bring that individual to himself. The first person in verses 11 to 15 is Lydia, who is converted, brought to Christ through the public exposition of the Scriptures. She becomes a Christian because she hears the Scriptures expounded. Paul and his companions continue his characteristic strategy. They go straight for the great centers of population, convinced that if a church can be established at the center of the population, then that church itself will carry its witness to every part of the surrounding areas, and satellite churches will be built in different parts surrounding it. So he's a very clear strategy. He knows what he is doing, and so he goes to Philippi. And there in Philippi, he continues his normal practice. He is going to preach the gospel, first of all, to the Jews. But here in Philippi, he discovers something striking. That is, that there is no synagogue. It took 10 Jewish men in order to establish a synagogue, and apparently there were not 10 Jewish men in Philippi. Or if there were 10 Jewish men, they had become distant from their ancient faith and had no desire to be distinct and different there in Philippi. But there were some women, and these women met together beside the river at a place they had established for prayer. And so Paul seizes the opportunity, and there, as he meets with them, he is given the opportunity to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he speaks to this group of women, anonymous largely to him, there is at least one of these women who finds her heart, like John Wesley later on, strangely warmed by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She's a very interesting woman. She's a prosperous woman, a businesswoman. She's also a seeker after God. She is a Gentile who has joined with these Jews because she senses that there is something in their teaching about the character of God that rings true. And she is a seeker after God, and she recognizes that the lifestyle that the Old Testament had taught of holiness and purity was the lifestyle for which we were created. So here we find a great tension and paradox in this woman's life. She is a wealthy businesswoman who can afford to travel to set up establishments at least in one other city than the city of her hometown. She is an entrepreneur. She is in the business world. But she has found that world of material plenty utterly bankrupt when it comes to satisfying the deepest longings of the Spirit. And as Paul opens the Scriptures, God works in her heart, and the Lord opens Lydia's heart. It is such a beautiful description of how some people come to faith in Jesus Christ. There are no dramatics. There are no histrionics. She's just sitting there. And as she hears Paul speak, Paul's voice seems to be merged with another voice that is speaking now not in her ears, but in her heart. And the Lord opens her heart like a flower opening to the sun. And as Paul speaks about the way in which the Old Testament Scriptures point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant who has died for sinners, her heart is open to this Lord Jesus Christ, and she embraces him. And unless she had owned up, I suppose, at least for a few days, nobody would have ever known. In some ways, it's the best way to become a Christian. Without human interference, sitting, listening to the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's what we've seen in some of the folks who come here without any church connection on a Wednesday, and they sit somewhere near the back, and they sit and listen week after week after week after week. We have no idea who they are. Until they eventually own up and tell their story. And we see that as we have been trying to open the Scriptures and present Jesus Christ, the Lord has been working, and he has opened their hearts to trust in him. It is God's ordinary way of regeneration. He works sovereignly, the Scriptures say, in bringing new birth. But he delights in bringing that new birth, that new life, that new understanding to work sovereignly through his word, so that as his word is spoken, in this case, as his word is expounded, so that word begins to illuminate the understanding. Light dawns in the Spirit. Christ becomes clearly the Savior who is needed and desired. And they come, and with a new heart given to them by the Holy Spirit, they claim Jesus Christ as their own. This woman, because she was mixing with Jewish people, was absolutely bound to know a promise in the Old Testament Scriptures, in Ezekiel chapter 36, that every Jewish child knew. It was this, that a day would come when the Lord would give people a new heart. He would take away their heart of stone, and he would give them a heart of flesh. And there at the riverside, as Paul opened the Scriptures, which were the key to the gospel, the Spirit took hold of that key and turned that key inside the locked heart of Lydia, the businesswoman. And the door flew open, and she received and welcomed Jesus Christ. Perhaps having thought, as she heard that Old Testament promise, that God would give a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, perhaps sometimes having thought, oh, if only that heart could be mine. And it was when she heard about the Lord Jesus Christ that that heart became hers. And she shows all the evidences of a true conversion to Jesus Christ. She first opens her heart to the message. She receives Jesus Christ. And then she opens her heart to the messengers, to the people of Jesus Christ. And she welcomes them into her life too. And hers is the first of these three narratives of surprising conversion. The second story is about as radically different as could be. The only thing these two people have in common, you would think, is their gender. This demonized girl comes from the other side of town altogether. And whereas Lydia is converted through the public exposition of the Scriptures, this slave girl, of whom we read from verse 16 onwards, is converted through a dramatic exorcism of an evil spirit. She was a youngster. She was probably a teenager. Verse 16, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. And she was in double bondage. She was in natural bondage to slave owners. Nothing was her own. She had no property. She was property. And within that bondage, there was another bondage. She was a possessed girl. She had a spirit. Literally, she had a python spirit, an evil spirit, by which she was able to predict the future. And she was. People would have stopped paying were it not for the fact that she sometimes did accurately predict the future. As William Bates, a great old Christian minister of the 17th century, once said, Satan will tell you 100 things that are true in order to set you up for the 101st thing that is false. And so these people were taken in. And as we're told here, the slave owners had a fine little business going. She made a lot of money. The overheads were cheap. The profit margin was huge. And so this poor girl was held in bondage. And then a very strange thing happened. It's described in verse 17. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us. Why do you think she did that? What do you think God is beginning to do here? You would think that this girl would have run away from Paul, that she would have kept a distance from Paul. But Luke is describing a struggle that seems to be going on in this girl's life. She follows Paul and the rest of them, but while she's following them, she's shouting at them. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Do you notice what Luke tells us? She kept this up for many days. And finally, eventually, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. Now, my question is this. Why did he wait? Why did he wait? I think I know why he waited. Because he wasn't really sure what this was. I don't mean that he didn't have the spiritual discernment to see that there was something profoundly sinister happening in this girl's life. But you see, what this girl was saying was true. They were servants of the Most High God. Not only so, but she was bang on the nail in saying what their message was. These men have come to tell us how to be saved. They're telling you the way to be saved. And I rather suspect that the Apostle Paul felt himself caught, as it were, between, on the one hand, the sense that this girl was physically a slave of her owners and spiritually enslaved to this wicked spirit. And yet, on the other hand, there was truth coming out of this girl's life. And he must have wondered, is this truth but a cry of help from this girl that she too may know the way of salvation? And perhaps it was, as Paul felt, the pressure of these two things, the darkness, the sinister nature, the repercussions of what would happen if this girl was delivered, the repercussions for Paul and for his companions and for the gospel in Philippi. Caught between that and his profound compassion for this young girl's life, so much in this double bondage. And so eventually he turns and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, evil spirit, to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. And the word of the gospel, because that's what it is. It is the name of Jesus Christ the Savior of sinners, Jesus, the Savior of the needy. It is the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who alone is able to deliver those who are in spiritual bondage, that sets this girl free. And although Luke doesn't say so explicitly, I rather think that he doesn't need to say that in being set free by Jesus Christ, she was brought by that same grace to trust in Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that something? It was far more dramatic than what happened to Lydia, but notice this. It wasn't any more supernatural than what happened to Lydia. It took the same Christ, the same power, the same grace to turn the key into the closed heart of Lydia, the prosperous businesswoman, and open her heart to Jesus Christ. It took the same Christ, the same power, to transform her life as it took him to transform this girl in double bondage's life. And the marvelous thing is that although it happened in different ways, in different contexts, one quiet, the other dramatic, it was the same word of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, was the message that opened Lydia's heart. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, was the message that delivered from bondage this poor teenager who was such a slave girl. And in a way, the mark of her conversion is the effect it has on her owners. You see, it seems to be immediately obvious to her owners that their prophet is now gone. In fact, Luke rather deliberately puts this in a very striking way, although it's not so striking in the English. But he actually uses the same verb at the end of verse 18 as he uses in verse 19. At that moment, the Spirit abandoned her. And in verse 19, their hope of making money was abandoned. And he connects these two things together. That she is delivered. She is free. And that, on the other hand, they realize that this is a situation they cannot recoup. This is a freedom that they cannot bring back into bondage. Why? Because this girl who has been owned by them has now come under the ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she who said, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell us how we can be saved," herself experienced the very salvation of which she had spoken to the public in Philippi. And it's interesting to see the response. It's pretty typical, actually. People who reject the Word of God don't usually tell you that they're rejecting the Word of God. They tell you something else. And that's what happened here. They made up these little innuendo accusations against Paul and Silas. These men are Jews. They put them into a neat little box. We can categorize them and we can dismiss them. And they are throwing our city into an uproar. Well, it wasn't them who were throwing the city into an uproar. They are advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. That wasn't true. These men were Roman citizens. But you see the way in which the campaign operates and the crowd is stirred up, they foolishly believe. And the fruit of this girl's conversion, isn't this very interesting? The fruit of this girl's conversion was that everything started apparently going wrong. It's not the way you and I think it should be. We have this little view of God. When God does something, everything works out well. If God is really in something, then all is peace and quiet. Not a bit of it. There are times when God does something and all hell breaks loose, as we've seen so often in the Acts of the Apostles. And that's what happens here. The evidence that this girl had been brought to a vital faith in Jesus Christ and was now under his lordship was the amount of opposition her conversion brought out into the open. But the marvelous thing about that is, this is God's wonderful way. While Paul and Silas are dragged into the prison and they're thinking, here we go again, God was already purposing what would happen in the prison. And so we move on to what is probably the most famous of these three stories, the conversion of the jailer. And he is converted through the instrumentation of the earthquake shaking the jail. Lydia converted through the exposition of Scripture. The slave girl converted through the exorcism of the evil spirit. The jailer converted through the earthquake that shook the jail. You know, later on, Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians in Philippians 1:12, when he was in prison, probably in Rome, wrote to them. He says, I don't want you to be discouraged by the fact that I'm in prison. I want you to know that just because I'm here in prison, the gospel has been spread throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. I wonder what they thought, perhaps if Lydia and the slave girl, but especially the jailer, was sitting there the day that letter of Paul's arrived and was read by one of the elders in the church. Perhaps the Philippian jailer himself read it out. Don't you think there would be a smile on his face? Don't you think he could kind of lift himself up to his 5'8" or whatever he was and say to the rest of the congregation, I knew this all along, of course, because I saw that with my own eyes. That even this man's imprisonment for the sake of the gospel brings fruit in the lives of others. And so, beaten though he is, in the inner cell though he is, in stocks though he is, the Apostle Paul and his friend Silas understand that the word of God is not bound. And so they sing the psalm. They sing the words, these two converted Jews that they've known from childhood. They point to Jesus Christ, even if they don't have, as it were, a Bible with them. They point to Jesus Christ among the prisoners by the Bible that's in their hearts. And there is this extraordinary result of these two apostolic tenors. What a duet when the earthquake results. And it all leads, of course, to this famous question, which incidentally really is a spiritual question. And the reason we know it's a spiritual question, he's not just saying, how am I going to get out of this mess? The reason we know it's a spiritual question is because Luke has already set us up in order to understand it this way. Everything that's happened so far has demonstrated the power of Christ to save. This girl has been going around the town shouting out, these are servants of the Most High God. They can tell you the way to be saved. These men are in prison because they were proclaiming the way to be saved. And now this jailer comes to Paul and Silas in fear and trembling and says to them, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to experience what Lydia experienced, what that teenage slave girl experienced? What must I do to be saved? And although Lydia comes in one undramatic way, the girl comes in a very dramatic way, and the jailer comes in an earth-shaking way, they all come to the word of Jesus Christ that says, you must trust in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he trusts in Jesus Christ. And the evidences, the fruit of that salvation begin to show immediately. He's baptized and then he wants to bring them back. He's bathed their wounds. He wants to give them a meal. His house is filled with joy. What a night that must have been. The best china's lying on the floor in the jailer's house, and nobody's concerned about it. They have far better things to be concerned about. Because joy has come to this house because the message of salvation has come to them. And so the story ends in a marvelous way, that having been put in the stocks, these apostolic missionaries are then led out of the city with a civic delegation, who are almost on their hands and knees now saying, "Would you mind leaving our city? You've caused enough damage in our city. Would you mind leaving our city now?" And it's just a marvelous little insight into the way in which Luke is constantly saying, don't you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ will eventually triumph to the ends of the earth? Now, three people, three very different people, but nevertheless, three people like you and like me. Some of us, well, from this world's point of view, we are prosperous. We believe in God. We certainly believe in the Christian way of life. But has your heart ever really been opened? Has the hand of the Lord ever, when you've been reading the Bible or listening to its exposition, have you ever sensed that the hand of the Lord is on the key of His Word, and He's turned that key right in your heart, and something has opened, and your heart has opened to Jesus Christ? Some of us, perhaps unknown to every single other person in this room, are in deep bondage. It may be a natural bondage. It may be a spiritual bondage. It may be a double bondage. It often is. You may be here this morning in a bondage that I certainly don't know about, and even those closest to you don't know about. I have good news for you. Jesus Christ is able to set you free. And some of us may be in situations where our whole world is tumbling around us, as was true of this Philippian jailer. We've read already of a Christian who escaped from prison and his guards were executed because they'd let him escape. And the same was likely to happen to this man. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed of the fact that God may break into your life and make everything crumble in order to bring you to trust in Jesus Christ. And to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? The answer is very simple. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And your whole household may be changed. That's a great gospel, isn't it? And this is a great Savior. Trust Him. Are you really trusting Him today? Is your heart really open? Or is it actually closed? Are you still in bondage, or have you been set free? Is life disintegrating around you? Then look to our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is able to save you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your Word, on occasions like this, You draw us into the wonderful narratives of Your grace in the hearts of Your people. We pray that the grace of which we read here may be the very grace which we ourselves experience in being brought to a living faith and to great joy and freedom. In our Lord Jesus Christ, in His name we pray.